First two chapters, we've gotten through the book of Philippians, and the first two chapters have been an exhortation, really, to be thankful, prayerful, and humble as we serve our Lord. And we've seen the examples that Paul gave us, the examples of sacrifice in our Lord Jesus. He was an example of sacrifice. In Timothy, he was an example of service. And Epaphroditus was an example of sickness. And now Paul transitions in these last two chapters, and he's going to give us some warnings and some wisdom that we're going to need as we seek to live out these teachings in our lives. And we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 today. And Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a protection for you. Watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh." Or your version may say, "Watch out for concision." And we'll explain that. "For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I once also had confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews regarding the law, a Pharisee regarding zeal, persecuting the church regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ." And so that's our passage today. And we'll start off with the first three verses. Beware of false teachers. Beware of false teachers. These are people that are deceivers. They're deceivers of God's people. And in this case, what he's referring to is the Judaizers. Okay, so you may say, what's a Judaizer? That was a group of people. They were Jews. And theoretically, they had been saved. They accepted Christ as their Savior. But they were teaching that you still had to follow all the Jewish tradition to be saved, in addition to Jesus. Now, as we know, it's Christ and Christ alone. You place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It has nothing to do with all those other works and things in the Old Testament. But these Judaizers were saying, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but also you got to do these other things. And that was false teaching, and they were deceiving God's people. In fact, if you want to really read about it in detail, you'd go to Galatians. The whole letter of Galatians is addressing the problem that the Judaizers were having in the church there. And so, obviously, they were apparently, anyway, working in the Philippian church as well, or else Paul wouldn't have wrote this. And so these Judaizers are teaching some false doctrine. And so he's saying, beware of these false teachers. And then he gets more specific. And we go to verse 1, where what's interesting, he says, "Finally, my brothers," as if he's closing the letter. But then there's, you know, 40-something verses to go, right? Half the book. So, you know, it's kind of like a preacher when he says, okay, on my last point, and then you get your hopes up, and it goes on for a half hour, you know, on that last point. So, but Paul says, finally, because he's turning into a different direction than the previous two chapters. And he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And so words of rejoicing. Our circumstances do not determine our joy. Repetition of the scriptures protects us from the deception of the false teachers. And that's why he put in here, to write to you again. Apparently he had written to them before. And he's writing to them again. You know, there's repetition. You know, how do we memorize? Most of us, you read it enough times, right? You memorize it. It's repetition. And repetition, putting the word in you over and over again, is your best protection against false teachers. You cannot study every false teaching that's out there. There's too many of them. It's like counterfeit money. People that learn to detect counterfeit money don't study counterfeit money. They study the real thing. And when you know the real thing so well, something that's counterfeit stands out to you. No matter how it's bad, it stands out to you. And so the more you get into this and you study and learn the real thing, the counterfeit will stand out to you. The false teachings will stand out to you. And the scripture is our protection against false doctrine. How much are you in your Bible? That's really the question. If you want to be strong, if you don't want to be fooled, know the word. Be in the word. Live the word. And you'll recognize the false when you hear it. You really will. And so his first, you know, the words of rejoicing, and you can rejoice because you have the words. And you won't be fooled. And that's something to have joy about. Secondly, we have words of rebuke. He's going to rebuke these people. He's not rebuking the reader. He's rebuking the people, that the Judaizers, the ones that are spreading this false doctrine. And you know, and it gets pretty tough here. He says, watch out for dogs. You know, when someone calls you a dog, that's not a good thing. Okay? And he's talking about the unbelievers, the deceivers, the Judaizers. And he's saying, watch out for these dogs. And he goes into it in even more detail. We see the deceiver's character. The deceiver's character. He says, watch out for dogs. What do dogs do? They bark and bite. And then they leave a mark. Right? Got to clean up after the dogs, right? And when these guys would come in and destroy people's theology, there was a mess to be cleaned up. And he says, watch out for these dogs. They're unclean animals, and they can wreak havoc among the sheep. You know, you can have a group of sheep just grazing peacefully on the mountainside, and a couple of dogs come in there, and it's just scattering. It's just mayhem. Words of rebuke. Watch out for their character. They wreak havoc. Also, we see the deceiver's conduct. It says, watch out for evil workers. This is men of fair words but foul conduct. You know, they say the right thing. What does a deceiver do? Says the things that you think sound true. They sound good. But the deception is, it's just twisted slightly. Just so that it can make it sound good, make it even sound from God. That's what the devil does. That's what he did against Jesus when Jesus went in the wilderness. What did he do? He took scripture and twisted it. And Jesus says no, because why? Jesus knew the word. And he answered him with truth. And that's always your best answer to deception. But these were men that they said things that sounded right, but their conduct was not good. And they were evil. They were depraved. They were inwardly bad, because it's a heart issue. When you don't know the Lord, it's a heart issue. And Titus even talks about it, or Paul, when he wrote to Titus, he said, for there are also many rebellious people full of empty talk and deception, especially those from the circumcision. What's the circumcision? That's the Jews. They were the only ones that did that. Nobody else did that. The circumcision marked them for God. They were God's people. And he says there's rebellious. These people were rebellious. And he's referring to these same people. So we got to watch their conduct. You know, how are they acting? How are they behaving? Despite what they say, what are they accomplishing? And if they're accomplishing things that are dividing the body, then we need to deal with that. And that's what Paul was saying. He's telling them, watch out for them. You know, Jesus said it another way. He said, watch out, there's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. There's going to be wolves that they're going to act like sheep, they're going to look like sheep, they're going to speak like sheep, but they're not sheep. They're wolves, and it's going to turn up somewhere. They'll look good for a while, they'll get themselves ingratiated into the community of believers, and then they turn. Then they start doing things that serve to divide rather than unify. And so we're looking to watch out for them, he says. And then we see the deceiver's claim. He says, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. In other versions, it says, watch out for the concision. Okay, so what is that? You know, concision and mutilation, it's the same word. And Paul is being sarcastic here. He's being sarcastic. Circumcision means cut around something. Okay? Concision means cut off. Now, so when Paul says that, you know, those guys are like, whoa, cut it off? And he says that because the Judaizers said to be saved, you got to be circumcised. And Paul was saying that is false doctrine. So, you know, you could cut the whole thing off. It's still not going to save you. And that's what he's talking about. They lost sight of the meaning. Circumcision just became a ritual. It became a ritual, because Paul mentions it. On the eighth day, he was circumcised, okay? That's what the Jews did. On the eighth day, they'd bring their child, male child, got to be circumcised on the eighth day. It was supposed to mark them for God. But they fell short of the true meaning of it. Because it really was only supposed to show us what we needed in our heart. It had become a ritual. But true circumcision is of the heart. Look at this verse out of Romans. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Just the outward appearance of a Jew. It says, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. Now, who were the Jews? They were the chosen people. Who are we today? We are the chosen people. Okay? If you're a child of the King, you were chosen. God chose you. And it says, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. What's the letter? The letter of the law. It's of the heart, because our hearts are corrupt. Our hearts are wicked. We're born with a sin nature. There's none that seek to do good, the Bible says. There's none righteous. And God is saying, you got to circumcise your heart. You got to cut away. You know, circumcision was cutting away a flesh. It was God's way of saying, you can't live in the flesh. And our hearts are wicked. The Bible says desperately wicked. We can't even know our own heart. And so we got to have that part cut away, not physically, spiritually, by the Spirit. When the Spirit comes, when you accept Christ as your Savior, the Spirit comes and resides in you and begins to bear witness with your spirit. Your spirit is made alive. That's the born again part. Your spirit is made alive. It was once dead. It's now alive. And now that spirit is working into your soul, what we call the heart. It's a soul. That's your mind. That's your will. That's your emotions. It's got to work into that. And we have to cut off all that's negative of that. All that sinful inclinations that we have. I know this is kind of deep. It's a lot of symbolism. But it's about cutting away the stuff that shouldn't be there. You know, your pride. Everything else that goes with it. Bitterness. All those fleshly things that we get through living in this life. And he says, circumcisions of the heart by the Spirit, not by following the letter of the law. And it's that man's praise is not from men, but from God. That our praise, if we're going to be praised, it's got to be from God, not from men. It's not by the things we do in front of others. It's like what Jesus said to Peter, he said, yeah, you're messed up because you're looking for the praise of men rather than the praise of God. You want people to tell you you're doing good. You need God to be telling you you're doing good. You're serving because you want to look good in front of people. And there's people that do that. That's Romans 2, 28 and 29. There's a whole passage there, but those were the key verses pertaining to what I'm talking about today. So he says, we are, watch out for dogs, watch out for evil workers, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Why? For, he's got words of resolve. For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. You know, he's finishing the thought here. These are words of resolve, the characteristics of those with a circumcised heart. What are those characteristics? We're going to look at it. But it's the saved people is what he's talking about here. And he says, we are the circumcision. We worship the Father. Worship only comes about by real worship is from the heart. And it's from the circumcised heart. It's not lip service. You know, there's a lot of people that say praise God and then in another breath they say something else. We worship the Father. Look at this. Hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. Jesus said that. You know, these guys were coming in saying, you've got to be circumcised. That was the command of men. And Paul was saying, no, you just need to circumcise your heart. Is your heart set apart for God? And Jesus backs that up. Their heart was far from me. They worship me in vain. We worship the Father. We serve by the Spirit. He says, the ones who serve, we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God. And the ones who serve by the Spirit of God. In another version, you may see the word rejoice there, and actually rejoice is a better translation, but think about serving God in the manner, you know, what do we call this? A service. It's a service. And the Greek word, it can be translated serving or rejoicing in the Lord. When we come here, we sing praises, we're rejoicing. Man, we got something to sing about. You know, we have God working in our lives. God has saved us from hell, and he's working in our lives, and he's cleaning us up. He's given us an opportunity for abundant life. We have a lot to rejoice about as we worship him. And we serve by the Spirit. Spirit works in us, and we serve him in whatever way that is for you. All of us serve in different ways. All those different people that worked in VBS this week. I came in here one day, you know, Kathy's up here doing this dance, you know, and then there's, you know, with the kids loved it, you know, and Lynn was in there, doing the sound, and I even caught her doing the dance too. She didn't think anybody saw her, but I saw her. She was doing the dance too. And then you go in those other places and there was people teaching different things. There was crafts. There was food. You know, there was the activities outside. All these things, people serving in different ways. And it was all from the heart. Because we wanted to have impact for God on these children. Served by the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ. It says boast in Christ Jesus. I'm sorry. I said serve was the same as rejoice. Wrong. Okay, forget that. I messed up. Boast in Christ Jesus. That word boast in mine, it'll say rejoice in the King James. And those are the same word. That's the one I was talking about. I'm sorry if I confused you. You know, the enemy does that, you know. He'll cloud your mind for a moment, try and get people messed up. We boast in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Anything accomplished, you know, whatever we got accomplished in Vacation Bible School this week, whatever got accomplished at the women's retreat, you know, whatever got accomplished, we had a work day yesterday and had about 15 people here, and we got a lot done. You know, so whatever was accomplished, and thanks to all that came, by the way. I forgot to mention that in the announcements, but thanks to all that came. And we had that day and we accomplished things, but you know what? It's all to Christ's credit. It's only by His grace we can do things. It's when we start thinking it's really us, that's when pride starts coming in. When we say, oh man, look how good I was. Or look how much I accomplished. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We rejoice in Christ. And lastly, we have no confidence in the flesh. We worship the Father, we serve by the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ, and we know what? We should have no confidence in the flesh. And that's what he says. He says, do not put confidence in the flesh. You know, whatever abilities you think you have, you just have them by the grace of God. God's what gave you that ability. You know, if you're able to do whatever, teach or sing or whatever, that's a gift to God. And don't put confidence in your flesh, because you know what? As sure as I'm standing here, what God has given you, God can take away. He can change what He wants to do with you. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. No confidence in the flesh, total confidence in the Spirit. God's going to use me. God's going to use you. Confidence in that. And then Paul continues, beware of false teachers. Beware of self-confidence. In verses 4 through 6, Paul shares with us his confidence in himself that he once had. He said, although I once also had confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. See how his pride? You know, I had more than anybody. He's circumcised the eighth day, see? You know, and he had nothing to do with that if his parents hadn't have done it. But he's saying, man, you know, I got circumcised the eighth day, as if he had something to do about it. He was born of the nation of Israel, as if he had something to do about that. I mean, why weren't you born in France? It wasn't your call. You were born here. It wasn't your fault. It wasn't your decision. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was one of the two elite tribes. What made them elite? Well, they were the ones that never went against God. Benjamin and Judah stayed. The other 10 tribes, they formed the northern kingdom. They had all wicked kings, and they ended up being decimated. But Benjamin and Judah stayed. He says, man, I'm even of the tribe of Benjamin. And he says, I was a Hebrew born of Hebrews. You know, he wasn't a foreigner that got engrafted in, because there were people that became Jewish in a sense by adopting that way of life and that religion and that belief system. But he was born of Hebrews. And he says, and regarding the law, I was a Pharisee. I knew the law better than anyone. And he says, regarding zeal, persecuting the church. You doubt how much I believed? Look at how I persecuted the church. Zeal, it's interesting. Zeal was the highest virtue of religion in that day. How zealous you were was like, wow, you are like super religious. And so the fact that Paul was going around putting Christians in prison and having some of them put to death and going after them actively all through his time there as a Pharisee, he says, man, nobody matched me. Then he says, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Righteousness that is in the law, blameless. He performed the duties of the law the best of anybody. And he was placing his faith in his righteousness, his ability to obey the law. Look at this passage. For no one will be justified in God's sight, his sight, by the works of the law. See, now Paul writes this. This is his letter to the Romans. Because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. Never, don't make a mistake. The law was never intended to send anyone to heaven. The law was intended to make us aware of what is sin. If you don't have a standard, you don't know what's right and what's wrong. How do we know it's wrong to steal? Well, the Bible says, don't steal. So now, wow, I really can't steal John's guitar. Okay? Not that I know what to do with it, but I can't do that. Why is it wrong for me to take that? Because it has to start with the standard that the Bible said. So the law is important, but the law, knowledge of sin comes through the law. That's how we know what sin is. That's the only purpose of the law. The law was intended to drive you to Jesus Christ. The law was intended to wake you up to the fact that you can't get to God, you can't get to heaven through your works. You can do all the good deeds you want. You can't get there. It'd be like trying to jump from San Pedro to Catalina. You know, you could train for years. And you might be able to jump further than anybody else. But there's still going to be an ocean no matter how far you jump off San Pedro. The ocean is between you and Catalina. Whether you jump 1 foot or 20 feet. You know, some guys might be able to run and jump 20 feet. They're still woefully short of the goal. No matter how many good things you do, it doesn't get you to heaven. The law was intended to reveal your own sinful nature and realize your need of a Savior. Someone who could pay the price for your sin because you can't pay for it yourself other than going to hell. That's where you pay for your sin. And if you don't want to pay for it, I know I don't want to pay for my sin, then I better run towards a Savior. Because that's why he's there. He's the only way. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Your works aren't going to get you there. And the Judaizers were saying, you got to do this, you got to do that. And yeah, you need Jesus, but you got to do this, you got to do that. And people had a lot of confidence in themselves. Paul did. You know, and these were sincere people. Paul was sincere. The Pharisees were sincere. And there's people today, you know, in false religions that are very sincere. And they do good things, what we would call good things. And they're nice people. But if they're not placing their faith and trust in Jesus, it's for nothing. Beware of self-confidence. Lastly, verse 7, not beware, but be aware of the coming judgment. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. Because of Christ. Now, we're not talking wrath here. Be aware of the coming judgment. This is part of the verses I had Juan read today. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless. We appear before the judgment. If you know Christ as your Savior, Don't think you're not going to go through the judgment. You are. But you're not being judged on the basis of your salvation and whether you're going to go to hell or heaven. You're being judged on the basis of what you did serving God after you accepted Christ as your Savior. How did you serve God? How obedient were you? How much was God able to work through you? And he says, we must all. So number one, we must. We will. And all of us will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And that you may be repaid for what you have done. There's going to be crowns and different things going on in heaven. Now, whether we did good or what we did was worthless depends on, were we obedient to what the Spirit, how the Spirit led us? Were we doing it in the flesh, or were we doing it because God asked us to? That's the dividing point. And it's interesting the terms that he used here. It says, he uses these two terms, gain and loss. Everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. So what's that talking about? Those are actually accounting terms, and that's why I have a joyful accounting as the title. Because these are out of accounting terms. And the word gain is the Greek word kurdos, which is in the plural. It's in the plural. It's very important to know that. He's saying everything that was a gain to me, plural. And you could just take verses 4 through 6, all those things, he considered that a gain to him. All the works that he did in the name of God, and he was sincere, and he knew the Word of God, and he did all these things. So there was all this plural gain, kurdos. Everything was kurdos, he says. But he says, but everything was a loss. I've considered it to be a loss. And that is the word zemia, which is singular. So what Paul was saying was all of his earthly gains, all of his works are wiped out by one debit. And what that debit was that he wasn't saved when he did those things. He did all those good things and you could count them up. Hundreds, thousands, I don't know. But the fact of one loss, no relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it wipes it out. If he had not gained Christ, he would have ended up with nothing. He would have been spiritually bankrupt. There is an audit coming, folks. An audit. One day, every believer will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of their service to Him. Every believer. Every Christian needs to check their spiritual books. Now. Now, we need to evaluate every transaction. You know, this is just all business terms. But we need to evaluate them in a spiritual context. Anything done in the flesh is a liability. You have assets and liabilities. Many years ago, when I was seeking all my way in life, didn't know what I wanted to be. I mean, I was a physics major, and then I was an accountancy major, you know, for a time. And so I was doing all these accounting classes. Then I just quit school because I still didn't know what I wanted to be when I grew up. And I fell into Sears by accident, kind of, and just said, okay, making money here. I'll just work here. You know, it wasn't until I got saved that I really found what I wanted to be when I grew up. At age 32. But we learned about assets and liabilities. And when you work in God's economy, okay, In God's structure, when you do things in the flesh, that's a liability. You're operating outside the power of God. You're operating in your own power. But everything done in the Spirit, when God's leading you and by faith you follow, maybe on a path you're not used to, maybe on a path you're very uncomfortable with, but you're following Him into that out of obedience and out of love and out of worship and out of a sincere heart, it's an asset to you. You know, there's a verse in Revelation that talks about He's going to wipe away every tear. And I've heard a lot of people interpret that as, you know, and I really don't know, I'm not going to say that I know totally what that really is saying, but I know a lot of people think it's just going to be, they're going to be there and maybe, you know, like, unless something happens in my father's life, my dad's not going to be there, you know? And I might have some tears about that. And God may wipe those away. In other words, maybe, I don't know what it's going to be in heaven. Are we going to remember people that were in our life that we cared about, but they're not there? I mean, are we going to remember? I don't know. But some people think we won't have that memory. You know, otherwise, would it be heaven? You know, I know we're probably going to be thinking way different than we do now. But, you know, but I think maybe some of those tears might be, we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to see stuff that we thought we were doing for Him, and it was really our flesh. It was really just us operating outside of God. Good intentions. Very sincere. But when we're faced with the judgment seat of Christ, our works are being judged. And I got a feeling, just thinking about decisions I've made, and I'm probably going to have a few tears about that, how I let God down in some areas or in some individual situations. You know, I think about I remember one time driving on my way to work, and I remember seeing a car with a flat tire and a guy and his daughter standing next to the car, and I guess they didn't have a jack, or I don't know. They're standing there, and the Holy Spirit told me, as sure as you can hear my voice, stop and talk to that guy, and I didn't do it. Because I was late, and I didn't have time. And I got on the freeway. I had 35 miles to San Bernardino, down the hill. And the whole 35 miles, the Holy Spirit kicked my butt. Serious. I mean, He turned me every way but loose. Oh, you say you're a Christian? You don't obey me? I needed you to talk to that guy. Yeah, but God, I was late. Well, why were you late? Because you always cut it so close in leaving. And I did. I'd stay home the last possible second, you know. Yeah, just being transparent. I'm sure that's going to be brought up when I'm at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know what impact I might have had on that guy. You know, what did God have in mind for me? I'll never know until I stand before Him. Now, part of that God used to make me more bold. You know, and I have turned around for people since then, because hopefully I learned the lesson. But we need to realize anything we do in the flesh, that's a liability. Everything we do in the Spirit is an asset. If we limit our liabilities and maximize our assets, now, you know, you can't do anything about the past. I can't do anything about that guy and his daughter. I assumed it was his daughter at the side of the road. I can't do anything about that. But I can do something about the next one I see, and when I hear the Spirit say, talk to that person, I can do something about that. So I can limit my liabilities, but maximize my assets. We can have a joyful accounting. You know, we can stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and yeah, there's going to be some areas that we messed up, but it's going to be pretty joyful. It's just listening. It's listening as the Spirit works in you, as He nudges you. He says, talk to that person. Go comfort that person. Look, you may not lead them to Jesus that day, but you know what? They'll see the love of Jesus. And that may make an impact on them to where maybe someone else in their life has been working on them, you know? And then you help them out and you don't even know it, but then they maybe that other person is now able to help them at that point. You don't know. You don't know what God's doing. Listen for Him. You know, the Bible frequently mentions that God speaks in a still, small voice. And sometimes I think we got so much going on in our lives, it's the noise drowns Him out. Take time with God. Get in a quiet place once in a while. Let God have a word with you. And your books will look pretty profitable at the accounting when the audit comes. There may be someone here today that you have never trusted in Jesus Christ. You've never made that step. And you know what? There's another, a different judgment than the one I just talked about. It's called the Great White Throne. And those people are going to stand there, and the books of their works are going to be open, and they're going to be judged according to their works, and they will be found guilty. And they will be cast into the lake of fire to pay for their sin. That's the judgment you do not want to go to. The other judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, those that know Christ as their Savior, they will be there. And yeah, there may be some tears because of where maybe we came up short, you know, in some areas of disobedience and things like that. But hopefully there's going to be a lot of good things there too. And then in the end, you are found not guilty. Not guilty. At the Great White Throne, you are found guilty. At the judgment seat of Christ, you are found not guilty because you have been declared righteous because of your faith and trust in Jesus. It's called justification. You are declared not guilty. Even though you're guilty, I'm guilty, we're all guilty of breaking God's laws. But we are declared not guilty because God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf, my behalf. The behalf of all that named Him as Lord. So there may be someone here, you know, which judgment are you going to be at? And if you know in your heart, and don't let your heart deceive you, but if you know in your heart that you're okay, that's great. But if you're being pricked right now, that's the Holy Spirit pricking you, drawing you, saying you need to make things right with God through Jesus Christ. For the rest of us, are you in the Word? Would you recognize false doctrine if you heard it, if you saw it? Are you in the Word? Something to think about. How about your profit and loss column? How are those stacking up? What's the Holy Spirit? Maybe you say, well, I haven't even thought about that. Well, what's the Holy Spirit telling you right now? Because He knows. How's your profit and loss column? Your liabilities versus your assets. Where are you at there? It's not too late to start building up your assets. Can't do anything about the past, but you can decide something today and do something about the future. Where's your confidence? Is it your confidence in yourself or is it in Christ? Where are you placing your confidence? Those are things we all need to ask ourselves. can have every head bowed, every eye closed. This is time for you to make a decision. Time for you to ponder what God has shown you today. Is there anybody here who would say, Brother Mike, the word has pierced me a little bit, and I feel like I'll be at the white throne. I'm not going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. I need salvation. Is there anybody like that? Okay, I see that hand. Amen. How many would say, Brother Mike, I'm not in the Word enough. I need to be more in the Word. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. How many would say, just me thinking about my profit and loss columns, my assets and my liabilities, I recognize I need to change some things in my life. Anybody like that? God bless you. How many would say, a lot of my confidence, I'm kind of reminded that a lot of my confidence has been in what I've been doing rather than in Jesus, my abilities rather than in Him working through me. How many would say that? I've been kind of doing things on my own. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray for these. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would impact them in a mighty way, that they would make a decision to follow what they have felt from You this morning. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray they would make that done. They would get that done now, Lord, because none of us are guaranteed another minute, another hour. And Lord God, I pray for those that they recognize they need to be in the Word. Lord God, give them discipline. Lord, help them to set aside a time, Lord, where they can spend some just good, quiet time with You in the Word. And Lord, help us to look at our profit and loss, what we're doing in this life, Lord. Help us to have our ear towards You so that we respond in a way that benefits the kingdom of God, that benefits what You are trying to do here, Lord. And let it not be in our flesh, Lord. Let it not be us just relying on us. But Lord, may we put our faith and trust in You working through us, Lord, to accomplish what it is You have for us in this life. And we will give You the praise and glory. We will rejoice in Christ when those things happen. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time as the piano plays. I'll give you a few moments. If you've got business to do with God, you need to do it right now. We come before You mindful of the fact that You are God and we are not, and mindful of the fact that we need to rely on You and not ourselves. Lord, help us indeed to circumcise the flesh of our heart, Lord, and that our heart would be pure in motive towards You, Lord. Our heart would be open to You moving in and controlling our will and our mind and our emotions, Lord. That we would be a profitable servant for You, Lord God, that You could use us to build Your kingdom, Lord. Thank You for Paul and his transparency. Help us to come to the same realization he did, that only through You can we be of any good at all. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of the coming judgment. Help us to to recognize what you have spoken to us today. And then, Lord, give us strength and courage to make the changes we need to make. And if things that we are doing are the right thing, give us strength and courage to continue in those things, regardless of the circumstances that come in our life. And if we do that, Lord, we know you'll work in us, and we will give you all the praise, honor, and glory for what is accomplished here through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.